appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32 we'll be looking at today. And if there are any children to go for the children's Bible lesson, they are free to be dismissed at this time. I think Miss Anya's back over this way, as usual. So we're continuing in our sermon series on the book of Acts. This is the 41st sermon in this series. I've called the sermon series God as Energizer Bunny, still going. Mindful that whenever you see these Energizer Bunny commercials, they're simply trying to imitate God, who is still at work. And that's what we saw and read about in the book of Acts, but still to this day, by His Spirit, through the Word, through His people, the church, He is accomplishing His goals. He's still going. He's still accomplishing His purposes for the world. And in the particular context in which we're looking today, just a reminder, Paul has been arrested, which he was arrested really for his own safety, to keep him from being assaulted by the Jews in Jerusalem. So he was arrested, and then the trial was moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then the trial was delayed in Caesarea. And then there was a change of essentially judges, governors, to oversee that. And so that delayed it even more. The new judge asked if he wanted to have the trial moved back to Jerusalem. And he said, no, actually, I'll appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. I'm taking this all the way to the top. And so while Paul is waiting to get on a ship to go to Rome, King Agrippa, who this is not the emperor, not Nero. This is not the emperor, but this is above sort of the local governor, Festus. He comes into town, and so he's heard about Paul, and he wants to hear Paul speak, and so Paul has a chance to defend himself. So what we're going to read today is Paul's defense, and then the initial reaction of Festus and Agrippa. So that's what we'll be looking at here in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's pretty easy to look like something that you're not. I read recently a story of a pastor of all people who decided to become a biker. And so he purchased the Harley. He got the leather pants and jacket and all that. He bought the Harley biker motorcycle helmet that doesn't come all the way down but just kind of covers the top of the head. It typically has the black with the skull and crossbones on it, that kind of thing. He had never ridden a motorcycle before. And so after about 2 months, he gave it up, sold his bike, gave away all of his stuff. Why? Because it just wasn't who he was. He looked the part, but it wasn't really him. And that's what I'm trying to drive home today. We see this. It's very easy to be religious, to look religious, and yet be far from God. Now, Paul is one of the great examples here, as we see in the early verses here, as he's talking about himself, verses 4 through 11. He talks about his manner of life from his youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. In verse 5, according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. So he was very religious, but he was far from God. Agrippa, he's another one that you see here in this passage. He knew his Bible. He knew it well, but he was far from God. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. It's just very easy for you. It's very easy for me to look good on the outside and yet be far from God. It's easy to know our Bibles inside and out and yet be far from God. It's easy to look religious and be far from the Lord. So the question I want to try to answer in our remaining time is, what does closeness to God look like? And I'll give you four things. First of all, closeness to God looks like speaking boldly. Speaking boldly, which is what you see Paul doing here in verses 1 through 3. He gladly defends himself. And when he speaks, he ends up speaking of what the Lord has done in his life. And he speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. this was what Paul did. He was a man who was close to the Lord. He had come to know the Lord, and this isn't the first time. He did this everywhere he went, and it oftentimes got him assaulted, got him run out of town. But he was close to the Lord, and one of the things people who are close to the Lord do is they speak boldly for the Lord. They don't shy away from identifying with Christ. They obey Jesus' words. Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." Boldly speaking for Christ. Very much glad to identify with the Lord Jesus and His church. I have in my past, my middle school years were less than ideal. I don't know if anybody ever says I had a great time during middle school, but junior high years, I've shared sort of my testimony before. The short of it is, until I was 10, rarely attended a church, Christmas and Easter only, and then my parents in their mid-30s came to Christ. They had a radical life change. We started attending church. I heard the gospel. And so at about 12-ish years old, then I became a Christian, not having grown up in the church to that point, really. And so those first, whatever, 6 months or a year after I became a Christian, I was really excited about the Lord. I was trying to talk to others in school about Christ. I was wearing T-shirts about God and things like that. And then we moved to Slidell, Louisiana, when I was in seventh grade. And the first few months there, it was great. I was still identifying with Christ. I was speaking for the Lord boldly and trying to be a strong Christian witness, salt and light. But after a few months, it really went downhill. And the rest of my seventh and eighth grade years, not only was I following along with the ways of the world and the crowd, I was kind of the ringleader of badness among seventh and eighth graders. Matter of fact, it's, 15 years ago or so now, had a Facebook conversation with a girl that I knew at that time, and she said, when she found out I was a Presbyterian minister, "Really? You?" I didn't want to identify with Christ. I didn't want to speak boldly for the Lord. No doubt you have times like that in your life that you remember as well. But what about now? In the office, the jokes, the gossip. Do you participate? Do you leave the room? Do your friends, do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do you identify with Christ? When we're close to the Lord, we're going to speak boldly for Christ. And then second, what closeness to God looks like. Not only is it speaking boldly for Christ, but it recognizes God's works. It recognizes what God has done. In other words, when you're close to the Lord, you're going to see the hand of God working in the world. And of course, Paul does that here. He talks about three things: his life before Christ in verses 4 through 11. And then he talks about in verses 12 through 18 how he came to know Christ. And then beginning verse 19 and following, his life since Christ, which is a great outline for talking about your relationship with the Lord, before, how, and since. But that's what Paul did. He recognized what God had done in his life. He had grown to appreciate what God has done and what God is still doing in his life. This week on our Zoom prayer times in the morning, there were a couple of illustrations that speak about this. One, I think it was this week. I get lost on my days here, but I did a devotion a couple of mornings, and my devotion for these 2 days was kind of titled "Never Say," and then fill in the blank. And so I had a couple of things there, and one of them that I said to never say is God is going to do something great, or God is about to do something really exciting, or we're on the precipice of something really good happening here. And I said, because first of all, it's sort of a subtle criticism. It's sort of a way of saying, well, nothing really good has happened yet, but I think something good is getting ready to happen. So it's sort of a subtle criticism. But also, and this is the main point, it's not appreciating the good work that God has done so far. I told the story about how in a in a former church, one lady one time said this, and my thought was, so has nothing good happened so far? You know, we appreciate when we're walking closely with the Lord, every little thing that we see, we look at it and we say, this is a gift of the Lord. The great Bonhoeffer quote that some of you would be familiar with that speaks to this as far as this idea of appreciating the church, the body of Christ, versus sort of having expectations of what the body of Christ should be. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands set up by their own law and judge one another and God accordingly. Appreciating the body of Christ, what you have, rather than dreaming of what it should be. That doesn't mean you don't make suggestions of how we can improve, certainly not, but there's a big difference between that and just appreciating what God has done, the work of the Lord. So one close to the Lord will see and appreciate what God has done. The other devotion that was done this week, Pastor Twitty did it. It was Friday. It was so good. He did some little something on Ecclesiastes. So if you're visiting with us, one of the things we do is we're trying to sort of read through the Bible together as a church. And right now, most of it, depending on the plan you're on, most of us have been in Ecclesiastes recently. And so Pastor Twitty was just giving us very brief, very high-level picture of what Ecclesiastes is about. And he said, you know, Ecclesiastes basically teaches us to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us and not to have the attitude of, well, not to go through life thinking, if I could only get blank, or if I could only get rid of blank, or if I could only have blank, that when you live that way, you're chasing after the wind. If you've got something to eat, and you've got something to drink, and you've got something you enjoy doing in your work, be thankful for the gifts of God. And that's when we're close to the Lord, we're going to be that way. We're going to recognize God's gifts. So close to God looks like speaking boldly. It looks like recognizing God's works, God's gifts. Third, close to God looks rational and historical. Rational and historical. Now, verses 24 and 25 are where Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. And Paul says, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking words that are true and rational. You know, oftentimes in the Christian community, we are consumed with having some sort of experience. You know, we don't think we're close to God unless we're moved in a certain way. We don't think we're close to God unless we think that God has told us something. God told me to do this. We feel like we have to always be saying, God led me to do that, or God told me to do this. And we oftentimes think that the mark of being close to God is that we have some sort of special, supernatural, immediate, meaning not no mediator necessary, immediate, mysterious sort of communication from God. The reality, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. It's not the way you know the Lord is if you've gone out into the woods and gotten slain in the spirit, or some sort of, you know, supposedly supernatural ecstatic experience, but do you obey the Lord's commands? The Christian faith is not about just trying to work ourselves up into some sort of spiritual high. It's rational, it's historical, it's daily obedience in the small things of life. And one thing that I want to say along these lines, you know, one of the ultimate values in modern times is sincerity. And so don't confuse sincerity with true Christianity. You know, people say, well, things like it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you are sincere in your beliefs. No, it actually does matter what you believe. You know, you could think someone is a terrorist and pull out your gun and shoot them, and they're not, and you would be sincerely wrong, and you would be sincerely in jail for taking someone's life. You were sincere, though. You really thought they were a terrorist, but you were sincerely wrong. The Christian life, it's based on historical events. It's rational. It's not something that's true or not based on how sincerely you believe. Closeness to God. It looks like speaking boldly, recognizing God's gifts. It looks rational and historical. And then finally, number four, it looks humble and submissive. Humble and submissive. Verse 14 really has an interesting phrase. It begins, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You've probably read that before, because that's what Jesus said to Saul that we have recorded in the actual episode of him coming to Christ and encountering the Lord on the road to Damascus. But then there's this phrase, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So when Saul was far from God, he persecuted the church. He kicked against the goads, which leads to, well, what in the world does that mean? I'm not going to try to fool you and make you think that I'm a farmer, because I'm not. But I can do a little bit of research, and it's not that difficult to figure out that an ox goad is this long pole that was either very sharp at the end, or it had attached to it a piece of brass or metal that itself had a poker, a very sharp thing that you would use to stick into the rear end of an ox to guide it, to direct it, lead it. And so that's what's going on here with this idea. To kick against the goad was to reject the leading of the Lord, to reject the guidance of God. And that's what was happening with Paul. He wasn't listening to the Lord. And when I say listening to the Lord, I mean, I'm talking about this inner voice that, you know, that tells you what to do. Some would say, well, that's your conscience. Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God, or you could say an informed conscience, informed by the Bible. But God was, in a sense, trying to lead him, convicting him of sin, and he stiff-armed the work of the Spirit. He rejected the promptings of the Spirit. That still small voice, it was scorned. He kicked against the goads. And the more you and I reject the Lord, the harder our heart becomes. Which leads to this thought. You know, if you have not said much often recently, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me," those sorts of things, then it's very likely you're kicking against the goads. Because we're all sinners, and so there's always going to be this Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin, pointing out our sin, our faults, our failures, which should lead us then, when we're humble and submissive to the Spirit, leading us and convicting us of our sin, it should lead us to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me." Daryl Harrison is on staff at Grace Community Church in California. John MacArthur is the pastor there, and Pastor Harrison is a black man, and he does a number of things there on staff. One of the things, the way I got to know him was through a podcast that he has called Just Thinking, and it's him and another guy, Virgil, I think is his name, and another black man who's in Omaha. He calls him Omaha all the time. So, but there are these two guys, and they're usually talking bad about and trying to point out the fallacies in Black Lives Matter kind of stuff, and which is, you know, these are two black guys who are saying there's wrong thinking here and so forth. The guy's like, he's got 37,000 followers, so unlike me, I've got whatever 100 followers or 85 or something like that. He's got 37,000. I don't post anything worth really seeing, I guess, but his stuff is really good. And he tweeted something recently that I saw where he said, "My sincere apologies for the previous tweet." So I stopped there. I was like, well, what did he say? What did he do? And I went back and saw his previous tweet, and I was thinking, well, I don't get it. What's he apologizing for? And I didn't really understand the context of stuff. It doesn't really matter. What matters is he said, "My sincere apologies for the previous tweet. I meant no disrespect." Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. James 5, 16a. When's the last time you apologized publicly to 37,000 people? When's the last time you said, you probably never have. I never have. That's humility. That's submissiveness to the leading of the Lord, convicting us of sin. And that's closeness to the Lord. And it's not so much a lack of sin that makes you close to the Lord, it's quickly dealing with your sin. That's what both reveals that we're closer to the Lord and makes us, enables us to become closer to the Lord. Not sinlessness, quickness in confessing and dealing with our sin. So what does close to God look like? Speaking boldly, recognizing God's works and gifts, rational and historical, humble and submissive. Now, we'll say this. In all of these areas, we fail. We fail to speak boldly. We lack the humility and submissiveness. We're like the guy who attempted to become the biker. And it's just not in us naturally, which reminds us and points us to the Lord Jesus. He's the only way we ever are clean, we ever are righteous, we ever are holy before God. Lisa and I had we have five children, and one of the five, I think it was the only one that I remember, it was a traumatic event, so we kind of put it out of our minds, I guess, but one of the five had a couple of different times what we affectionately called diaper blowouts. It was the last one. It was the second of the twins. He was last by 7 minutes. And Bryant would, happened again. The first time it ever happened, I don't know how old he was, 9 months old, give or take a little bit. I remember where we lived and things like that, of course. So it was 21-ish years ago. And it was on a Sunday morning because I remember I had on my tie and my white shirt, starched shirt, and I went upstairs and opened the door to start with Lisa to get the twins ready for church. And, you know, you open the door, and I knew immediately something was not right. And so I look over into Bryant's crib, and there he is, and he's just covered. I mean, all over him, all over the crib, in his hair. It's just a bad, nasty scene. And I won't try to be more graphic than that. The thing is, what did I do? Well, I took off my tie, and I rolled up my sleeves. And I went in and I grabbed him and I picked him up and I carried him to the bathroom like this. I wasn't holding him close. I wasn't hugging him. Carrying him just like this. Dump him in the bathtub and take off all his clothes and, you know, run the water and the Johnson's baby shampoo and all that. Get him all cleaned up. He's nice and clean. He's smelling good. Put the towel on him. And then I held him close. Then I gave him a hug. Then I wanted to have that relationship. You know, that's the way it is with us. We are all, every single one of us, we come into this world nasty, covered in our sin. And our only hope is to be washed clean by Christ, to be given new clothes, new robes of righteousness, His righteousness, because you'll never earn it on your own. That's our only hope. Speaking boldly, recognizing gifts, rational and historical, humble and submissive, I pray today that you'll quit kicking against the goads, that you'll humble yourself before the Lord. He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He's close to those who humble themselves before Him. Let us pray. And if you're here today and you're realizing your need for a new heart, I would encourage you to admit to the Lord that you've had a wrong view of who He is and of who you are. Confess to the Lord that you're a rebel. Tell the Lord Jesus that you want to trust Him to make you right with God. Maybe pray something like this silently in your heart. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner separated from You. I now put my trust in Jesus to make me right with You. Please forgive me of all my sin. Make me a devoted follower of Christ. Lord, may we, each one of us, go forth from this place today with renewed joy for the righteousness, the righteous robes of Christ that cover us, for the life of Christ that washes us clean from all our sin. Lord, help us to walk speaking boldly, recognizing your gifts, with a faith based on historical events that's rational, logical, humble, and submissive. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.